Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question, why song? Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Revelation and will be continuing today with part two of a message entitled, The Dwelling of God is with Men. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21 verse 9 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me saying, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and a high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, notice here, John, he's taken to a great and a high mountain. And so again, with those kinds of things, it seems more likely that the earth will remain our permanent residence, but yet just a completely rejuvenated, renovated earth. He says, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he sees the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, the city, I think, is clearly referred to the bride of the Lamb because this is the residence of the bride. The city itself is not going to be married to the Lord, so to speak. But it seems that this new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven is the place where the bride will live eternally. Now, we're going to see in a moment that there are going to be nations on the earth, but there are also going to be occupants of this city. And it could be that the city itself is the very home of the church in the future. Not everybody will live in this city. Everybody will have access to this city. Not everyone will live in the city, but it does seem because it's so connected to the Lamb as his bride, and of course we know from other passages that the church is the bride, it does seem that what's being communicated is that this is the home, this is the residence. This is the place that the Lord has prepared for us. Now he says that it's descending out of heaven. Now, again, we have a difference of opinion with commentators. Some believe that this city is going to descend out of heaven all the way to the earth and be located on the new earth. Others believe that this city is going to be like a planet that will be some distance from the earth. And some believe that it will actually become sort of the center of the galaxy or of the solar system or of the universe or however far you want to take it. Just as, in one sense, the earth is the center of the universe. Now, I'm not promoting geocentrism. We know that the earth revolves around the sun. At least, we think we know that. But what some are suggesting is that there could be a total rearrangement, and that probably would be the case with the new heavens and the new earth, and that this city would become the center. So, descends out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. This particular stone, they believe, is not a jasper as we would know it today, but probably the description of a diamond. Also, she had a great and a high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them. Now, here's a city with a high wall. Throughout human history, cities were built with walls for the purpose of protection. Of course, under these circumstances, walls would not need to be there for protection because there will be no threat. There will be no danger. There will be no evil. But the walls themselves speak probably of the fact that there is total peace and security in this place. Now, it says that on the gates there are names written, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This, to me, is so astounding. It's so astounding to me, because we're describing here, or we're having described to us, the eternal city, the heavenly Jerusalem. And notice whose names are inscribed in the gates and in the foundation stones. There are 24 names inscribed, and they are not Babylonian names. They are not Persian names. They are not Greek names. They are not Roman names. They are not Byzantine names. They are not Arab names. They're not Turkish names. They're not British names. They're not German names. They're not American names. They are Jewish. They are the names of the sons of Jacob and the 12 apostles of the Lamb. As God declared to Abraham, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. I will make your name great, and the names of Abraham's descendants are etched in the holy eternal city. To me, that is astounding. It's especially astounding when you think of the attitude toward the Jews throughout the centuries, and even the present attitude toward Israel from among the nations. But it will be the names of the sons of Jacob and the apostles of the Lamb that are etched in the eternal city. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. This is just a little over 1,300 miles. So most commentators round it out to approximately 1,500 miles. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. And so here's a city that is 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep. And it is, at least the dimensions here, are a cube. Now, J. Vernon McGee, who sees the city as being like a planet that will be at a distance from the earth, speculates that this cubed city will be encased in a sphere, a clear sphere of gold that is as clear as crystal. It's kind of awkward to imagine a cube out in space, unless you think of a satellite. I think they're kind of cubical. But because it was kind of awkward to imagine a cube, and because we don't have any created bodies that are in the shape of a cube, but everything is in the shape of a sphere, Vernon McGee speculated that that would perhaps be the case, that the city would be encased. And that's interesting speculation. He probably knows a little more about it now. I wonder if he would rewrite his commentary at this point. So he measured its wall 144 cubits, about 220 feet, according to the measure of a man, that is an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardony, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Wow. Amazing. Obviously, there's never been anything like this. Man's never seen anything like this. This glorious heavenly city. All of the cities that have ever been built and all of their splendor and glory will pale in comparison. No comparison whatsoever. Verse 22 tells us, though, but I saw no temple in it. So there's no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So the very presence of the Lord himself is there, and therefore there is no need of a temple. The temple, of course, on earth was a place that people could gather for worship. It was a place where, under certain circumstances, God's presence to some degree dwelt. But in the New Jerusalem, there is no temple because of the Lord's presence there. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Now notice, it's the city specifically that's being referred to here. Some have mistakenly thought that there won't be a sun or a moon or stars, that the whole new universe would be illuminated by the Lord. Although, of course, that would certainly obviously be possible. That's not what's being said here. It's the city itself will be illuminated by the very presence of the Lord. Notice when it says, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. How could it be possible, were it not the fact that there is an equality between the Father and the Son, that this kind of terminology could even be used? You see, this terminology assumes the unity of the Father and the Son, that they are equal. Because the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple. The glory of God and the Lamb are the light of the city. You see, all through the scripture, you have not only the plain statements regarding the equality between the persons of the divine nature, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have certain clear statements to that effect. But if you're sensitive, as you're reading through the text, you will find there are so many indirect statements, as we have here. The point here is not to express the equality between the Father and the Son, but that's exactly what it's doing. And this is true in so many places. Those who deny the deity of Christ, those who argue against the doctrine of the Trinity, these are people who haven't read their Bibles very closely. Because it's there in the plain statements, it's there by inference on many occasions. But verse 24, notice, tells us, and the nations of those who are saved. So here we see that there is a distinction between the city and the nations. Now again, whether the city is here on the earth or the new earth, or whether it is located somewhere at a distance, I don't know. It seems a little bit more like it makes sense to be here on the earth because the nations flow in and out of it. So maybe that wouldn't be a problem even if it was located at some distance. I don't know. But the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. So life on earth, God's people on the earth, worshiping, serving Him forever, the heavenly Jerusalem, the residence of the church, those priests and kings who are ruling and reigning with Christ. Now, again, let me say this. Sometimes our ideas about heaven are so far below what is indicated in the scripture. You know, some people have actually said, you know, what would you want to go to heaven for? They're not doing anything up there. It's really boring. That, again, just indicates a total ignorance of what the Bible teaches. Now, granted, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of specific detail about that place. But what we need to realize is that the earth is somewhat of a shadow of things to come. And when we think, even presently, when we think of the earth, now, yes, the earth is presently under a curse. Yes, there's sin. Yes, there's problems. There's pollution and there's disease and there's filth and there's all of these things. We're all aware of that. But there are also some places in the world that are still, even under the present circumstances, they are so glorious. They're so beautiful. They're breathtaking. There are places that are so majestic. And you look at, you know, certain sceneries and things, and oh, the splendor of it. It's amazing. And from the present creation, the Bible even tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. So the world gives us a little bit of a picture of what's outside of the particular realm that we're in. So when we think of heaven, we need to think of it in those terms. We need to realize that life, in some ways as we know it, but in other ways radically different than we've ever known it. Primarily, the difference will be, of course, there will be no sin. There will be no suffering, sorrow, pain, misery, sickness, all of those things. All of that will be gone. And all of the elements of the curse will be lifted. So that existence then is going to be taking the ultimate experience here on earth of beauty and glory and ecstasy or whatever, taking that and just magnifying it 10 billion times beyond what we know now. That's what we're talking about here. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. There's life on earth. There's kings and kingdoms and people enjoying God and His glorious creation forever and going to this city and visiting and bringing the glory of the nations into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. No night in the New Jerusalem. Gates are always open. And from all over the world, from all over the universe, no doubt, all of creation will come to that city to honor the Lord and to worship Him. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. Notice again, a lie. Why does it say a lie? Because it was through a lie that the first creation was destroyed. It was through a lie. It was the lie of the serpent to the woman, you will not die. God knows that if you eat this, you will be like him. That's why he's keeping you from it. You won't die. That was the lie that brought sin and subsequently death into the creation. But there will be nothing like that there, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only those who are written. Now, one other point as we close. Back to verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved. Here's that word, saved. Salvation. You know, the word saved is a word that you either love or you hate. There's almost no middle ground with this word. Some people today, they just hate that word. Don't talk to me about being saved. All these Christians, saved, saved, saved. I don't want to be saved. Well, I hope you change your mind, because only those who are saved are going to be there. The Bible mentions salvation in the New Testament over 100 times. Why? Because that is what man must have. He must have a Savior. We can't save ourselves. Somebody sent me an email about some new book and movie that's coming out that's kind of a sequel to or related to the book and the movie The Secret that came out a year ago or so. And, you know, the premise behind The Secret is that, you know, it's going to tell you the secret of life, the secret of success. You know, the fact is that you're really a God and you just need to release your God-like powers and you can live a successful life and all of this stuff. And, you know, it's just astounding to me that, you know, so much of this is proliferating at this time, and so many people are buying into these ideas that, you know, we are gods and we can shape our own destiny and all of that. But, you know, the irony is that as this kind of attitude grows, the situation around us worsens. It deteriorates. People are becoming more and more convinced that they're invincible, that they're God, that they can do anything, but everything around them is indicating that their powers must be weak because nothing's changing, nothing's getting better. It's all decaying even more rapidly. Why? Because, of course, none of those things are true. They're lies. It's all a deception. We are not gods. We're sinners. We cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. Are you saved? That's the key right there. You know, there's a little movement in the church today that's saying, you know, we need to get off this idea of personal salvation and we need to save the planet. You know, we got a lot of pollution. We're talking to people about individual salvation. Let's get out and save the whales or something. Well, you know, it might not be a bad idea to get out and do something like that. But before we do that, we better make sure we're saved ourselves. Because you can't save the planet. We already know that. Jesus is going to do that. He doesn't need us to do it. And you can't save yourself except by admitting that you need a Savior and opening your heart to that Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lamb who will be the light of the heavenly Jerusalem. Lord, thank you for this great book, this wonderful chapter. And so, Lord, by your Spirit, would you just illuminate us in regard to these things? And oh, how we thank you, Lord, that you came, that you suffered, that you died, that you rose victorious over the grave, that you conquered sin, that you conquered death. Lord, I pray if there's a single person that's with us that isn't saved, that they would cry out to you to save them, that they would receive your gift of salvation and begin to walk in that light, that eternal light that will illuminate the holy city, to live in the light, to be blessed as we do so. So draw any to yourself, Lord, that aren't there. Grab hold of their hearts and make them yours, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Revelation in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Even So, Come Lord Jesus. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Dwelling of God is with Men. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3289. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.